Give you just a couple more seconds, and I want you to think about is, would someone be willing to share what they've learned over this last year?
One of the biggest things that the Lord has been teaching me is I like things done. I like them done yesterday. Very quick, all my children know this. And so one of the things that it says the older women are to teach is they're to teach how to love husband, children, kindness, self-control, purity. And the Lord has been showing me that as with children, we usually know they don't, you know, speak after we, you know, have taught them a few words within a few minutes. It takes months, and usually they're not speaking for a couple of years. So this is an ongoing, it requires time of both the teacher and the student to not just let me bring you the Word of God, disciple you and give you the Word of God. Okay, now you get to practice it, self-control, kindness, reverence. And then when you didn't work it out so well, coming back and saying, okay, this is the Word of God. Can we add more of the Word of God to learn? Okay, if I wasn't self-controlled, what was the sin attitude that caused me not to be self-controlled? So it requires time, and I think if we have, if God's been teaching me, if I have the expectation that it will take time to learn this and to teach it, then it allows me to see His grace and goodness. And know that I have a lifetime. There is time to learn it, and that makes it easier.
Thank you, Miss Autumn. Would anyone else be willing to share how this verse has convicted or encouraged them? Miss Therese?
This is one of them. Like, I don't like to get up in front of people. And so, for me, I think it's said to me, even though my personality is such, I still need to obey the scripture, and I still need to help younger women. And I saw that I really wasn't reaching out to certain people, you know, and being helpful. So that was something for me to see that I need to go beyond what I think is my personality or what I want to do.
Thank you. Is there anyone else that would like to share? Okay. Thank you, ladies.
So back in June, we talked about how this commandment of older women teaching younger women what is good is similar to the command that Christ gave to each believer in Matthew 28. Teaching and training others about what is good is in the Great Commission, right? And so we want to look at that passage briefly. I'm going to read it to you quickly, 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says that all believers are supposed to be discipling each other by teaching them to obey what he has commanded them. And Paul's instruction to Titus in Titus 2 helps us to see that there are particular responsibilities for the older women to be intentionally walking alongside the younger women in discipleship. So this is not outside of the Christian context of discipleship. This is within it, right? So we teach and we train by making disciples, by teaching them to observe all that the Lord has commanded us as women in our Titus 2 relationships as well. This is normal Christian discipleship. Growth in Christ-likeness, growth in godliness, spiritual maturity in the faith, living a life that observes all that Christ has commanded us. And we have the privilege and responsibility to help each other see how these things play out in our daily lives as godly women. for our application time, I'd like us to take some time to think about how this passage, that's the Matthew 28 passage, impacts your life. How is your life specifically, and you see the questions up on the screen, how is your life obeying this command? Are you making disciples? Who do you have influence over? Who are you training specifically? So we're going to take some time, and I want you to think about those things. You can write it down, but put names with it. Okay, I'd like you guys to get into some small groups around each other, and I want you to take some time and pray for one another, that whether you're doing this, whether you're not doing this, however your efforts are, that God would be glorified in your response to this command, that you would pray specifically for the person or people that you are influencing, whether it's great or, you know, whether it's just in the mundane things. Who are you training, and can you pray for that specific person? And maybe you could share that with the other ladies around you, and they could come alongside, and you guys pray for your efforts with those people, or with that person. So it can be just one specific person that you're praying. Maybe it's an unsafe neighbor. Maybe it's somebody in our body that you're meeting with regularly, or that you just have a casual relationship with that you would like to see grow and show them more about what it means to follow and obey all the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's a child or a parent. At least one specific person that you're influencing, that you're trying to disciple, even if you're just trying and maybe they're not responsive, would you ladies get in a small group with one another and try to pray for your own efforts and for the efforts of the ladies around you? Does that make sense? Okay. We'll take about 5 or 6 minutes to do that.
Okay, ladies, we're going to start moving on, so I'll give you just a minute or so to close up there, to finish praying for one another. What a beautiful picture for me to be able to look out and see ladies praying for one another and to see that love and fellowship right here in this room. It's really quite touching. So there was a beautiful illustration that Susan Hunt shared in her book, Spiritual Motherhood, that we shared with you in June, but it's so poignant we really want to share it again, and that is the whooping crane. So I'm going to tell you that story, or I guess it's Carolyn, Carolyn Mahaney, not Susan Hunt, sorry. Because Carolyn Mahaney uses it so powerfully to make the point about the value of recognizing the need to guide as an older woman and need to follow as a younger woman, we'd like to share this story with you again. So 7 decades ago, the whooping crane population was nearly extinct. There were only 16 birds left on the planet. Wildlife biologists got to work preserving the endangered bird, and today there are almost 600 whooping cranes and counting. But scientists weren't content with just boosting numbers. They wanted to restore the whooping crane culture to help cranes teach other cranes what it teach other cranes what it means to be a real crane. As it turns out, part of being a real whooping crane involves a yearly migration to sunny Florida. So these wildlife biologists trained and then tracked the migrating birds. But soon an anomaly appeared. While some groups of migrating whooping cranes glided straight to their destination, other groups drifted 40 to 50 miles off course. There was only one difference between the birds that flew straight and the crooked flyers, an older bird in the group. The birds that flew more accurately followed an older bird. This is kind of a parable for Christian women. As younger women trying to fly straight according to God's word, we need older women to help us stay on course. Older women, do you recognize your need to obey by teaching what is good and training younger women? Younger women, do you recognize your need to obey by learning and growing in the good things that you learn from the older women? So using this whooping crane metaphor, older women guide and younger women follow. This is part of the culture that we want to have here so that we all stay on track. Which leads us to ask the question, what kind of a woman should guide?
In June, we shared some characteristics that should mark the older woman that we follow, or older women that we follow. One of those characteristics was Susan Hunt's statement. Here's a quote from her. If you are a Christian woman who is seeking to grow in the faith and to live obediently, then you are qualified for spiritual motherhood. If you're not seeking to grow in the faith and live obediently, then you have a problem that needs to be confronted. Sound doctrine does not mean that you're a theological expert. Spiritual maturity does not mean you've reached super sainthood. It does mean that you are growing in your knowledge of the word and in your desire to apply the word to every area of your life. Take some time, if you would, by yourself and answer this question. Am I a Christian woman who is seeking to grow in the faith and live obediently? How do I see that played out in my daily life? So there's two ways that Susan Hunt says that marks spiritual maturity. She is a woman who wants to obey God's word. Even if you don't do it perfectly, the desire is there to submit every part of your life to God's word. That's the kind of women we want to follow. Not that they're perfect. Not that they're sinless, not that they've got it all together, but that their purpose and their desire is to follow obediently after the word. So if you would take some time by yourself and answer those questions. remind you of John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to look at that text, meditate on it for a few minutes. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And do these next couple of things. Write out some ways that you're keeping the Lord's commandments. Write out an area that you could grow further in your desire and application of God's word. And then write out a prayer asking the Lord to help you.
Thank you.
So let's continue talking about what kind of a woman should the younger women follow with some new insights from Carolyn Mahaney. She says, follow a woman you want to be like. Follow a fruitful woman. She continues that there are two litmus tests to help you to help us discern who is qualified to teach. In the context of Titus 2:3-5, we can see that an older woman has proven character and a fruitful lifestyle. Proven character. Proof of genuine character requires tests and time. A woman must be a faithful Christian for some length of time and pass tests of faith that result in greater maturity and steadfastness. In the words of Titus 2, she is reverent and godly, has self-control over her tongue and her body. She's not yet perfect, but she is proven. An older woman needs to have passed every test. An older woman need not have passed every test. It's a good thing, huh? Only passed her tests well. How about a fruitful lifestyle? To identify the godly older woman, look at those around her, starting with her family. That's where the Bible starts, in Titus 2:3-5 and in 1 Timothy 5:3-14. Is the woman faithful to her husband and her children, to her parents and her home? Does she leave behind a lovely trail of sacrificial service in the church? The godly older woman may have a wayward child or a difficult husband or spent hours counseling a woman who wanders from the faith, but she will also have an abundant fruit in her marriage and parenting and in the lives of women that she's counseled and served. Think about some women in our body with proven character and fruitful lifestyles. And I want you to write down the names of some ladies within our body at Summit Woods that you see a proven character and a fruitful lifestyle and would like to follow and be like. And then I want you to praise God for them. Ask Him to grant them spiritual grace and further growth. Let's do that first. Having trouble coming up with names, that's not because they're lacked in this church. There are a lot of wonderful women in this church to look to. My suggestion to you would be to get involved in one of our Titus 2 groups, because that's a great place to meet other women and around God's word and to be following faithfully, to pray for one another and to get to know one another. So I would definitely encourage you to do that as well. I also want you to write down now some questions that you'd like to ask some of these women, so that you could get to know how to live for the glory of God. So please continue this week to think about ways that you can, things that you want to ask older women, ways that you can pray for the older women to teach the younger women. And then think about, could you talk to some of those women today or next week? Could you make some plans to do so, be intentional about reaching out to some women in our body, asking them what they've been through? Some of you ladies may be wondering, but what if I didn't pass some tests that came my way in the past? If you've recognized where you failed to follow God's ways in those situations, and you've repented of those failures and can now say, I would have done it differently. I would have followed the scriptures by doing such and such instead. Then you have the wisdom to share with the younger women to encourage them to obey God's word from the beginning. Help them not to make some of the same mistakes that we may have made as older women. Having a proven character and a fruitful lifestyle does not mean that a woman has done everything perfectly, but it does mean that she has learned from her sins and mistakes in the past, and that she has since then established a pattern of obedience to God and his word.
One of the reasons why we wanted to highlight Elizabeth Elliot again on this retreat day was to point to her as an excellent example. I think Heidi mentioned it before, not that she's perfect, not to run from her example, but to look at it. And she lived a long time doing the very things that she taught and said and had studied from God's word. And we just wanted to point those two things out. One, that she was pursuing as a younger woman, older women, and learning from them how to live as Christ would. And then as an older woman, she taught and encouraged and trained younger women in things that were good, even when it was very unpopular to do so. And she did it for decades of her life, showing a proven character and a faithful, fruitful lifestyle. Heidi mentioned it a little while ago, but Elizabeth Elliot has a testimony about the impact of Ma Cunningham or Mrs. Cunningham on her life when she was a young woman, and she says it like this. In 1948, when I had been at the Prairie Bible Institute only a few weeks, I was feeling a bit displaced and lonesome. One afternoon, when there came a knock on my door, I opened the door to find a beautiful, rosy-cheeked face framed by white hair. She did not smoke. Sorry. Okay. I'm not going to talk about that today. She spoke with a charming Scottish burr. You don't know me, but I know you, and I've been praying for you, Betty dear. I'm Mrs. Cunningham. If you'd ever like a cup of tea and a Scottish cone, just pop down over to my little apartment. She told me where she lived and went on to say that my name had been mentioned in a staff meeting. The Lord had given her a burden for me. My dear Mother Cunningham schooled me not in a class or in a seminar or even primarily by her words. It was what she was that taught me. It was her availability to God when he sent her to my door. It was the surrender of her time and offering to him for my sake. It was her readiness to get involved, to lay down her life for one anxious Bible school girl. Above all, she herself was a simple Scottish woman. She was the message. I think that's very powerful for us to see that it's the person who's the message. You give off a message with your life, with your personhood. You may just be a simple Scottish older woman. You may be a simple Missourian. That's the message of your life, though, that impacts others. And Mrs. Cunningham had no idea that this little anxious Bible school girl, was going to go on to do all the things that she did. I mean, she saw that, of course, as she walked with her for the rest of her life until Mrs. Cunningham died. But she didn't know all the impacts that she would have made in Elizabeth's life. Just in that one contact of doing something so small, like going to her door and knocking and saying, I've been praying for you. If ever you want to come over, please do. That's powerful. That is powerful. And then the relationship built, right, over time. And I love how Elizabeth mentions it was not even her words. It wasn't even the things that she said. It was the life that she lived. She was the message. And so the next questions we want to ask and think about are, what are your messages that you're giving out from your life? When you're involved with others, what are you giving out in your life? What do they see? Elizabeth says, it was what she was that taught me. What are you, day in and day out, what are you teaching others by your life? Well, let's think on that for a little bit. Quick quote from Elizabeth Elliot, specifically regarding our Titus 2 chapter, she's referring to it. It's doubtful that the Apostle Paul had in mind Bible classes or seminars or books when he spoke of teaching younger women. He meant the simple things, the everyday example, the willingness to take time from one's own concerns and to pray with the anxious mother, to walk the way of the cross with her, with its tremendous demands of patience, selflessness, and loving kindness, and to show her in the ordinariness of Monday through Saturday how to keep a quiet heart. Through such an example, one young woman, single or married, Christian or not, may glimpse the mystery of charity and the glory of womanhood. It's easy for us to hear a story like Elizabeth and Mrs. Cunningham's and say, that's lovely, but to never go on and think about how we can learn from it and put it into practice. So I want us to think again, how would you walk with another woman in the way of the cross? How would you show another woman how to keep a quiet heart Monday through Saturday? Make a list of some things that you could do to walk with another woman the way of the cross, or to show her how to keep a quiet heart. okay, as we're making notes about what you could do to show another woman how to walk the way of the cross, is there someone that wouldn't mind sharing what they could do or how they could teach that, or even like a topic maybe that you could teach someone else?
This is something I really struggle with because I have such a noisy soul at all times, you know, just in my own walking in my own ways. But I'd say there's four big points that the Lord has really brought to mind while I was thinking about this. And to walk in the way of the cross with another woman, I would ask her to surrender everything that she has to Him, whether that be your time, your talents, your treasures, your trials, your tribulations, your sin, whatever it is, just surrender it all to Him. And number two would be prayer. Just humble dependence on God through prayer. And just ask Him into the situations rather than trying to fix them or help or manipulate the circumstances in some way, because I'm really good at that. but I know He wants my heart to be quiet, and in order to do that, He needs to be the one in control. He needs to be the one holding the reins or driving the bus or however you want to say it. The third thing I would say is that you have to be in the Word. You cannot like walk this life as a Christian and not be in His Word. And by that, I really have learned that it can't just be, oh, I'll do it later, or I will take some quiet time out. I have to make a disciplined effort every morning as first fruits of every day to just sit down with Him quietly and talk to Him and be in His Word and just be in that beautiful relationship that He offers to all of us that walk with Him. And the fourth thing I would say is definitely not be an island unto yourself. You need to be in fellowship with other believers that have like minds that can help you grow and change and just do these things and walk it out step by step. And that would be kind of what I would say as far as just when I have a quiet heart, that I am doing these things. When I don't have a quiet heart and a noisy soul, I'm trying to do things on my own and on my own volition, which really isn't. It doesn't get me anywhere. So the definition of insanity is when you keep trying to do the same things over and over and over and over and over again the same way and expect different results. So
thank you. Anybody else think through something or share something that you would like to teach others? I think you're doing it perfectly, but what you would think would be beneficial to walk the way of the cross with other women? Okay, well, we'll keep thinking.
In June, we shared with you how Susan Hunt, the author of Spiritual Mothering, describes the content of the curriculum of Titus 2 as love, relationship, and conduct. Today, we would like to share with you what Susan has to say about the nature of our relationship together as Titus 2 women, that they must be nurturing relationships. God made us as nurturers. We brought up the example of Elizabeth Elliot and Catherine Cunningham again because it so beautifully illustrates the type of nurturing relationships that we need to have. Susan even describes the nurturing relationship is the centerpiece of the Titus 2 discipleship. Here's how she defines this Titus 2 discipleship. When a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. Let me say that again. Susan says, when a woman of faith and spiritual maturity enters into a nurturing relationship with a younger woman in order to encourage and equip her to live for God's glory. She also gives us some practical principles to establish these nurturing relationships. Number one, grace is the connector of relationships. Any two women who have had the glorious experience of receiving spiritual life are in a relationship with one another because they are in a relationship with Jesus. We're all sisters. God establishes that relationship. We must cultivate it and celebrate it. When two women join together in the study of God's word, prayer, and praise, then enjoy an eternal bond that is possible only because of God's grace, the beauty of this principle is that when grace is the connector between women, they are able to enter into a mutually nurturing relationship that enriches them both. Susan also tells us there are scores of women, is the next part. Sorry, that's what Susan told us. Now, there are scores of women in the body at Summit Woods who have received spiritual life from our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are already in a relationship, an eternal relationship with each other. As Heidi said when she came forward, we're all sisters. We're all sisters in this family. Now, each of us can reach out in grace to other ladies among us and nurture one another. So I want you to think about who is a woman that you could reach out to and begin nurturing, or write down a woman you are already in a good relationship with in this body that you could go deeper with. So try to think about, as a body here at Summit Woods, how can we be nurturing one another? Who could you reach out to, or who are you reaching out to? I'll give you a minute to do that. Okay, Susan's second point was a nurturing relationship must be cultivated. So the first one was that we are a connector of relationship. Grace is the connector of the relationship. Now the nurturing relationship must be cultivated. A spiritual mother is willing to cultivate a relationship with a younger woman by spending time with her on what may seem trivial matters, teaching her to bake bread, meeting for breakfast to discuss a situation at work, keeping her children so she can have a night out with her husband, taking her to lunch. Susan tells us these are ways, these open the ways for younger women to share their stories with older women. But younger women also need to seek out older women who display evidence of God's grace and ask for their help to live for God's glory. This cultivated relationship involves work, effort, toil. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen. Both sides must pursue one another to deepen this nurturing relationship. Who could you exert your effort for? Remember, these efforts may be toilsome, but fruit will come. I want you to think on that. Who could you exert your effort for? Number three, a nurturing relationship serves. A nurturer is concerned about the growth and development of one being nurtured. In our context, the nurturer is promoting spiritual growth and development. Therefore, this is not a self-centered, self-serving relationship. Nurturing involves serving, which drives us again to grace. Because of our sin, we are incapable of living anything other than a self-centered life apart from grace. Regarding the Titus 2 mandate, Susan also says, this command is cause for celebration. Christian women are good at doing what is commanded here. Our femaleness gives us the capacity to nurture and be nurtured. We bond easily because we have been created with relational strengths. Our faith gives us the Christ-like characteristics to nurture, This command is also reason for celebration because obedience to it brings out the very best in us. It brings out the best in us because it requires laying self aside. So in laying self aside and being not self-centered, this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? What self-centered action do you need to put off so that you can serve others? So in putting off that self-centered action, also think about who you could serve this next week. Have you noticed that there's a pattern of who repeated in each of these application questions? Pray for these individuals that you have thought about right now and ask our Lord to grant you the opportunities to serve them.
Self-centeredness is not just a hurdle to pursuing nurturing relationships on the part of older women. Self-centeredness in the form of pride keeps younger women from seeking out and submitting to the instruction of older women. Pastor Brandon dealt with this topic fully at our last retreat day in June. He said, and I quote, "The Bible teaches that pride is a snare that can entangle, and it's often a hurdle when we talk about younger women submitting to the instruction of older women. The ways a young woman pursues true wisdom and honor in order to walk in Titus 2, 3-5 is one by cultivating a fear of the Lord, that you may receive instruction that leads to wisdom, and two, by cultivating humility that will position you for honor." Both of these themes are found in Proverbs 15. Would you take a minute and open up to Proverbs 15? Read it through and write down some truths you learn about knowledge, reproof, counsel, understanding, wisdom, humility, fear. There's a number of words, so they're up there on the screen. Pick one that you see, or see how those themes are repeated again and again in Proverbs 15. And then look at the last question after you've written down a couple of truths. final application question is, how do these things you've noted relate to humbly seeking and accepting wisdom from an older woman who is full of wisdom and the fear of the Lord and His Word? And I just picked a couple out of this one. Verse 5, mine says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The prudent one heeds instruction, not just from a father, but also from older, wiser people. My verse 12 says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. It's the foolish and the scoffers who don't want to go to others for counsel, who don't want to seek wisdom from others. As younger women, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like the scoffers and the fools who don't go to the wise. Instead, we want to go to the wise. And verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Another opportunity to go to those who have wise counsel and go to advisors. Those are just a couple of ways from this text easily. I'm sure you could share some others, but how they relate to humbly seeking and accepting wisdom from a woman who is full of wisdom and full of fearing God and full of His Word. We don't want to be like the scoffers and the fools. And then finally, verse 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. When you are an older woman that gives an apt answer or a word in season, that is a blessing to someone else. That is a delight and a joy and makes them glad. What a beautiful response. And so, to end it, if you were an older woman wanting wisdom and encouragement from an, I'm sorry, if you were a younger woman wanting wisdom and encouragement from an older woman, commit that desire to the Lord. Ask Him to grant you those things. And then go to an older woman who reflects Christ, who you would like to be like, and tell her that you see Christ in her. She'll be encouraged, and you'll have the beginning of a nurturing relationship. It doesn't necessarily mean that you go up to somebody you don't know very well and say, hey, can we start meeting together? But ask God first if that would be something He would provide for you. And if you see godly, faithful older women among you, around you, encourage them in that. Talk to them about how valuable you think they are. That will start a relationship between you. That's the beginning of it. And pursue them in that way. That would be a practical way to begin relationships with one another if you don't know someone already. Then some of the next steps you could take is consider calling that woman that you've encouraged, that you see godliness in, and ask her advice about something. Show and display an attitude of humility. I want to learn. I want help. I need help. And ask for her biblical wisdom. Maybe not for everything you need help with, but maybe pick one thing, because you don't want to show and overwhelm someone else, right? That would be discouraging. And it wouldn't be a mutually nurturing relationship. So she will feel valued. She will feel like you actually care about what she thinks according to God's Word, right? Because we don't just want to share our opinions with one another. We want to share truth with one another. And I want you to think through in the next day or two, who is one of those women that you could just start pursuing? Slowly and with prayer, I think that would be a good takeaway from our workshop together.
Yeah, ask the Lord to give you wisdom and zeal to work these things out, the things we've been thinking about, talking about during this relationship. Before we break for lunch, we're gonna ask one of our newer members, Miss Susan Lee Thompson, to come forward and share her testimony with us, just a brief testimony of her walking with the Lord and her coming to know the Lord. And so then we will break for lunch after that, I think.
Good morning, ladies. I want to, first of all, start out by saying I'm not a public speaker, but because I love Jesus so much, I am willing to, like, get up here and just... John Wayne gave a good quote that I kind of try to live my life by, is, which was, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. So I'm saddling up. So here we go. I want to first of all tell you that my name is Susan Lee. Could be Thompson, depending on the situation. I'm a chameleon. I go by Susan Lee at work. I was married for 10 years, or I was in practice as a family physician for about 10 years before I got married. So at work, I kept my name the same, and I'm actually Susan Lee Thompson. I'm married to a wonderful man who is a godly example, and we are learning and growing by the grace of God. I am a sinner saved by grace, a cowgirl at heart, and I'm a Christian disguised as a family doctor. I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to share my testimony of how Jesus saved me. And if he can save me, he can save anybody. I'd like to start out by just going to the Lord in prayer and asking for him to come into this situation. So I'd ask you to join me in that. Father God, we worship you for who you are. Awesome, majestic, holy, faithful and true, beautiful, loving and merciful. We thank you for sending Jesus, your only son, the unique God-man, who humbled himself to take on human flesh, lived the perfect, sinless life that none of us could, and then loved us so much that he died on the cross as our substitute, then rose again from the dead according to the scriptures so that we could be free from sin and death and have a relationship with you, the living God. We ask that you, Holy Spirit, would be present with us right now so that our hearts would be touched, lives would be changed, and if someone here doesn't know you or have the intimate relationship you desire to have with them, that today, Lord, would be the day that that changes for good. May my words be your words, Lord, as I tell your story of redemption in my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift you gave me to have a heart of true repentance and trust in you. Thank you for the gift of your word that we could know you more fully, the gift of prayer that we could speak directly to you as we would a friend, and the gift of other believers that we could tangibly feel and taste and see that you are indeed good. These are all priceless gifts, and we are so undeserving, yet you demonstrate your love toward us in these ways and bless us continually despite our lack of faith and our wanderings. We also thank you for the gift of trials and adversity, because without these we would never seek your face and feel our desperate need of you as a Savior, a Lord, King, and friend. I take great comfort in knowing from Hebrews 6:8 that you, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, learned obedience from the things that you suffered. That means that all of us here will need to share in that suffering in order to be more like you. That is our desire, Jesus. In your precious name we pray, amen. I actually wrote up my testimony, and I was convicted because my husband, while he was out witnessing one day on the plaza, he met this couple who had a son that had leukemia and had died at age 3.5. But they had taken that story of how they had been given the gift of this lovely, awesome little child and how he had changed and molded their lives, and they gave glory to God for this child's life and how he had worked in their situations and bringing others to Christ while they were in the hospital or wherever the circumstances led them to be. And they had written up their testimony and had turned it into a gospel tract. And we were both like, would that just be the greatest thing, is just to write up our stories, which was, I shouldn't even say it's my story, because it's really not my story. It's his story of redemption through me. So we have a friend that does graphic design, and he turned it into a little pamphlet, and it's a gospel tract at the end. But I'll kind of just read it to you because it helps kind of keep me on track. I grew up in a, I would say, a Christian-based home. I don't think that my folks, either one, are believers. But we went to church every Sunday. My dad was very, very, just very harsh and disciplined, but just he loved us so much that he knew that that was the right way to go, but I never saw him pick up a Bible or, you know, pray other than at meal times. And even as he was dying a couple of years ago, I still didn't see a lot of fruit in his life, but he made such an influence in my growing up. And I grew up on a farm, so he was always wanting us to be very self-disciplined and educated, and he was just very strict in the way he brought us up, but he did it in a loving way. We attended a small country church in Freeman, Missouri every Sunday, and my pastor and Sunday school teacher, her name was Ruth Ann Norman, and I'll never forget that every Sunday she preached the full and unadulterated version of the gospel. And when I was about 12 years old, I was very convicted that I was a sinner that needed a Savior, and I even responded to an altar call at that time. But my life wasn't changing. My life didn't reflect any fruit of the Spirit. Then when I was about that same age, my dad, who was only in his 40s, had open heart bypass surgery, and that was a new surgery at the time. I was intrigued how the doctors had fixed him, and after he had such a life-threatening event, I decided, you know what, I think I really want to pursue life as a doctor. And the Lord really, I felt like, kind of called me at that point to that profession. My dad worked really hard to save up money and that sort of a thing, and I was blessed to have the privilege of attending the 6-year medical program at UMKC downtown. It was a reality check. As I experienced death and dying firsthand, and I watched consequences of sinful lifestyles, stabbings, shootings, drug addictions, child abuse, sexually transmitted diseases, all those things I had been kind of protected from being a farm girl. And self-righteously, I kind of thought that I was sort of above that. I was above them. And in my foolish pride, I decided that I would go ahead and indulge myself and live a little. So I went to parties. I dated men who needed me to fix them. I desperately tried to fit in, and I began drinking alcohol to quiet my conscience. I still attended church occasionally. I held on to my childhood experience of asking Jesus into my heart to justify myself. And I kept thinking to myself, surely God will just understand and forgive me anyway, right? In 1989, I achieved my goal of becoming a physician, and I remembered how excited I was and how proud my folks were. Now I could be satisfied with my career, but something was still missing. I tried filling my life with possessions and intellectual pursuits, new boyfriends, traveling, more parties, social events, and I continued to feel this really desperate, miserable ache and despair and unrest and depression, despite displaying the persona of the young, successful physician who had it all together. My soul definitely told a different story. These worldly things promised happiness, peace, and rest, but they never delivered, and they never gave me what my soul longed for. I thought that maybe the next step is marriage, something that would soothe this awful unrest. And by God's grace, I met and married my wonderful husband, Eric, but the journey downward continued because neither one of us at that point were saved, and we had not the faintest idea of what we truly needed to make a marriage or our own lives work. So a few years into being married, God began to allow trials and adversity into our lives. First, Eric's mom was diagnosed with breast cancer. Then my dad had a stroke. 2 weeks after my dad had a stroke, my parents were involved in a car accident that resulted in a spinal cord injury for my mom. She bravely endured risky neck surgery and intensive rehab, and she was eventually able to return home with dad. At last, things would go back to normal, or so I thought. Then we started receiving countless unsolicited, hateful mail and phone messages from our next door neighbor who professed not only to be a Christian, but also ran a ministry out of her home. And after pursuing various angles to try to resolve this with her, we finally had to go to court to get a restraining order so this deluge would stop. Meanwhile, other phone calls, every time the phone would ring, it would be something else that was making death and disease personal and not just something that happened at my work. Eric's brother suddenly died of a blood clot to his lungs. He was 41 years old. My cousin shot and killed himself. My sister-in-law had a miscarriage. My brother-in-law was diagnosed with a melanoma. Eric got a very painful kidney stone. Mom and dad needed more and more help at home, and we were becoming the caregivers. Every situation had an element that I could not fix, and I felt totally helpless and afraid. So in 2004, right before Christmas, I was served with a malpractice lawsuit. For me, this was the last straw. I had begun to question God's existence. How could a good God allow such bad things to happen to good people? When I arrived home that night, I was just numb. I had nowhere else to go but to my knees next to my bed. And I cried out to God, and I made a desperate plea with him, and I said, Lord, if you are really there and you really care anything about me, I need for my sinful life to change, and I can't do this without you anymore. That night, I truly turned away from my sin, and I repented, and I turned fully toward my beautiful Jesus. And I realized for the first time in my life that Jesus is a real, living person. Like you said, the message is the person. He truly lived a perfect life for me, and he died for me. His sins, my sins, put him on the cross. And by God's grace through faith in him, he is my substitute. By his unique resurrection from the dead, Jesus is victorious over sin, death, and hell. Now I know he has paid the price, and he has set me free from all three. I also recognize that I had tried for so many years to please God with my religious and self-righteous efforts, when all he wanted was a full surrender of me. Through trials and adverse circumstances, he brought me and my husband 10 months later. It was just a miracle, 10 months later, my husband came to Christ as well. And there was a supernatural spiritual birth that took place. And now I'm a new creation in Christ. My church going and religion had not made me a Christian any more than walking into a hospital made me a doctor. The great physician performed divine surgery and gave me a new heart, and he empowered me to love, serve, and obey him. I now have new spiritual eyes. I am no longer blinded to the truth. I have new ears to hear and a new mind, no longer enslaved to sin. I now love and understand God's word with the mind of Christ. Day by day, he's working in my life, and he is blessing me with more trials and adversity, along with grace so undeserved and love overflowing to make me more like Jesus. One day, my faith will become sight when I see him face to face, and I'm so thankful for his amazing love, not only in the healing of my physical body, but most importantly, his healing of my soul. I want everyone to have the opportunity to know him as Lord and Savior rather than as judge. To me, the door of full surrender had seemed very narrow and scary, but it led to eternal security and a living daily relationship with Jesus. And then I have written at the end, what about you? In that vein, I would like to for us to turn to a chapter of scripture that I just love this this particular scripture. It's Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that to us out loud. For this reason, I bow my knees to whom the whole family, and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. My prayer is that everyone here would know who it is that loves you. I pray that you are all given the inner strength and the power to understand this love of Christ Jesus, which is beyond knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The ultimate goal of our lives is a full relationship with the living God and the depth of intimacy that is rooted and grounded in love, so that we can become mature and complete, filled with the love of Christ. Ultimately, all the external issues like difficulty with serving or difficulty with giving or loving your neighbor as yourself or sharing your faith or relationship or marriage issues are heart issues and symptoms of deeper issues. I'm not a heart specialist at work, but as a follower of Christ, I do detect heart issues with myself and with others, and I just long for that to be righted. It's when you and I don't understand what we have in Jesus Christ that these issues appear. I pray for us to understand the love of God, the goodness of his love, the depth, the width, the height, and the magnitude of it, because if we really understand, that changes the very core of our being. I can't make you fall in love with Jesus, but I can introduce you to him or point you back to him until the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We can't follow Christ truly. John 3:16 is a well-known verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life. And I would just ask you, are you sure right now that Jesus Christ loves you? How much do you think that the Father loves Jesus? Pretty much the perfect love, right? In John 5:9, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in that love. How do we know him? What does that look like? I have a friend that is a very strong believer, and she's not in this church, but I just absolutely just love what she gave me, and it's just a real quick little how does this look? How's this walked out? Give yourself the gift of time. Slip away with the lover of your soul for an hour, an afternoon, or a whole day, and just soak this in. The first step is to get still, to sit before him and to talk to him. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. The second thing is to draw near his heart. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. The third thing is to seek his face. Psalm 27:4 and 8, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Spend time in his presence. This is so important. Psalm 16:11, which is one of my very favorite passages of scripture, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Spend time knowing him better. You can't love someone you don't know. Tell him to teach you, or let him teach you who he is through his names and his attributes. Each one reveals something about him. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Tell Jesus that knowing him is the most important thing in all the world to you. Write down your response by showing him adoration or singing him a song. I love to do that. That is just so, such a blessing. Then tell him all those things that you are willing to count as nothing compared to knowing him and seeing his glory. Your ministry, your reputation, your personal strengths, your intellect, your pride, your self-sufficiency, your will, your ambition, your relationships, your job, your sins, your failure. Say, "I give it all. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Give all that you know, and then open yourself up to God to show you your new alls. And just be overwhelmed with the person who speaks to you through his word. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Receive his unfailing love, and let the Father pour his love into your heart by his Spirit." And that's all I had for today, but I just wanted to just share my heart with you and to share my testimony of what Jesus did in my life and is continuing to do in my life. So I hope that was a blessing to you all as well.